Well, good morning, everyone. In a year when we continue to be preoccupied with a pandemic and the war in Ukraine, I've given this First Thursday series of the Eucharist, hopefully challenging us to be more intensely Eucharistic, even in the face of the world and health challenges around us. Today, on this May Day, we conclude our seven-part series, and the title today is The Dismissal at Mass and Living in the Eucharist. A number of years ago, there was a rather broadly disseminated Gallup poll regarding the attitudes of Roman Catholics toward the Blessed Sacrament. The results of this poll evidence rather serious confusion among some Catholics about this core belief of our faith, what the Second Vatican Council has repeatedly called the source and summit of our lives as Catholics, that which actually defines us as Catholics, in the words of the great Saint John Paul II. By way of review, in the fall and winter, we have spoken of the biblical underpinnings of the Eucharist, prefigured in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New, specifically in Paul and Matthew, Mark and Luke. We've studied the meaning of the words of institution and how at the Last Supper in that upper room, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, gave it to them, and told them that this was his body, and how similarly he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and told them that this was his blood shed for them. At that same Passover meal, he commanded his disciples to do what he had just done in his memory. And we do precisely that each and every time we gather for Eucharist. We know by faith, moreover, that the bread and wine truly become transformed into his living and risen body and blood. Only the appearance of bread and wine remain. Yes, the consecrated bread and wine become truly, really, and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. In these last months, we have walked through the Mass in some detail. We've come to understand that the Mass, although a single act of worship, is divided in two parts, the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. We've studied each part of the Mass. Hopefully, this reflection has helped you in your own participation at Mass, and specifically has helped you to participate more actively and meaningfully. On this May morning, a month dedicated to our Blessed Mother, we conclude this Eucharistic series by looking at the dismissal in the concluding rite of the Mass. Said or sung by either the priest or deacon, it's a challenge for you and me to live in our own unique ways the mystery that we have just celebrated. There are three options in the Roman Rite. Go in the peace of Christ, the Mass is ended, go in peace, or go in peace to love and serve the Lord. To whichever one is spoken or sung, our common response is, thanks be to God. In Latin, the command is, ite missae est, or simply translated, and perhaps best said, it means, go, the Mass is. The Mass never ends. How can it? As Jesus took, blessed, broke, and gave the bread at the Last Supper, and as he himself went immediately thereafter, where he was taken, blessed, broken, and given, so too do you and I, are challenged in this dismissal in a similar way. We are challenged to be taken, to be blessed, to be broken, and given, in effect, to put into action in our concrete and daily lives by the grace and transforming power of this holy sacrament, the love we have just celebrated. to help understand more deeply the implications of the dismissing challenge of the Mass, I ask you to go once again with me to that famous upper room at Jerusalem. We can never cease meditating over and over again on the mystery of what happened that night in the upper room. It was part of the roadmap to Calvary the next day and the risen life, and should continue to be our roadmap in life, specifically in our humble efforts daily to live the Mass. In a certain sense, we should feel at home in the upper room, a room at Jerusalem in the upper room, a room where not only the Eucharist and the priesthood were instituted, but also where the Holy Spirit came to the disciples and our Blessed Mother on Pentecost. In this last Eucharistic reflection of the year, as you return to the upper room with me, I invite you to focus on an action of Jesus there, the washing of the feet, and also the words of Jesus, which in a certain sense interpreted what he was doing when he washed their feet and what he was about to do on the cross for our salvation. There are words spoken in the upper room and words we continue to hear in the revealed Word of God in sacred scripture. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. In addition, other words of Jesus were as clear as the action. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. John 13:14. James 1:22-25. Yes, in effect, we are called to act on his word. This humble action of Jesus in the upper room and those words about love and service which he uttered there both help us understand what it means to follow the command to live the Mass. First, the washing of feet. Washing the feet was the work of a slave. And yet, before they had their meal, and in the face of Peter's resistance, Jesus took a towel and tied it around his waist, washed his feet and the feet of others. What an incredible sign. The sign of God stooping down in humble service to wash the feet of his followers the night before he was raised on the cross out of love for us. In the words of St. John Paul II, even more than an example of humility offered for our imitation, this action of Jesus, so disconcerting to Peter, is a revelation of the radicalness of God's condescension towards us. In Christ, the Pope writes, God has stripped himself and has taken on the form of a slave, even to the utter abasement of the cross, so that humanity might have access to the depths of God's very life. Close quote. This action, precisely at the time that he knew his hour had come, implies he was committed to the redemptive sacrifice. The washing of feet, reported only in St. John's Gospel and instead of the institution narratives found in the others, is linked to the mystery of the Eucharist that they were about to celebrate. The one who served by washing feet would soon thereafter give himself as food and drink and tell us to do this in his memory. This humble service is tied to and gives meaning to his actions at table and his later loving action on the wood of the cross. It is how we also live our participation in the Mass. Humble, servant-like service. John 13:14. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. In the words of Father Gallot, one of the greatest teachers I've ever had, in his beautiful book, The Eucharistic Heart, this Jesuit writes perceptively, from then on, the Eucharist has contained within itself the power of humble love, which led to the washing of the feet. The command to wash one another's feet, which Jesus gave them, would be stamped on the behavior of the disciples if they sought in the Eucharistic meal the humility which would enable them to put themselves in the last place instead of claiming the first and to serve to the end. Those who receive, he writes, the body of the Lord and who open themselves to its spiritual influence are transformed by it in such a way that they adopt the attitude of service and humble devotedness that inspired the institution of the Eucharist itself. Close quote. I'm constantly amazed at the incredible generosity of so many followers of Jesus, in so many of you. There is such a direct link to the frequent feasting on the body and blood of Jesus at Mass, not only at Sunday Mass, but at daily Mass, and the work of Christian service. It is as if the living body and blood of Jesus overcomes us and makes us hands and feet and heart our own, a Eucharistic heart. I think of all of you who donate your time in pro bono legal and medical work, those who clean the bedpans of those too sick to help themselves, those who donate the time in our parishes and other institutions of service, those who take communion to the sick and the homebound, and so many other ways of service. These are, in effect, ways of washing feet, of living the Eucharistic love that transforms us and at Mass. Go live the Mass. Live the love enacted on Calvary at the Mass. During a retreat years ago at Rome, I remember so well that we sang that beautiful hymn at Mass on a number of occasions and at communion, and its implications hit me rather profoundly and in a new way. Ubi caritas et amor, Deus ibi est. Where charity and love are, there is God. Holy Communion is the feast of love, the love of a cross of risen life, the love of humble service. As we are transformed more and more in communion with Jesus in the Eucharist, we take on his love in our actions. Where charity and love are, there is he. The Eucharist makes him visible and possible in our lives. It is how we live the Mass. Second, the words of Jesus. I mentioned that the action of Jesus in washing feet in the upper room are not left uninterpreted by Jesus. In his letter to the priests of the world, which St. John Paul II signed in the upper room on his pilgrimage to the Holy Land, when he was Pope, he wrote, "The great speeches which in St. John's Gospel follow the washing of the feet and are in some way commentaries on it serve as an introduction to the mystery of Trinitarian communion to which we are called by the Father who makes us sharers in Christ by the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's so many examples that strike the same chord in John 13 through 17, those famous farewell discourses of Jesus. They all bespeak the new commandment that he gave the disciples and you and me in the upper room, a commandment that he concretizes personally and ultimately on the cross and in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine. I wish to highlight one such passage. "This is my commandment, love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." John 15, 12 to 13. We live the Mass when we lay down our lives for our friends after the example of Jesus. "As I have loved you, the word as is key to it all. He was alluding to the love to which he would bear witness in his painful offering. But he was thinking at the same time of the love demonstrated in the institution of the Eucharist. Father Gallot writes very perceptively, from then on, it was the love involved in the Eucharist which would constitute the model of charity required of Christians. Now the Eucharist does not only present the highest model of love, it also communicates the strength to imitate this love. It could seem, the Belgian Jesuit writes, impossible to observe the precept which Jesus announced. How could the disciples love one another in the way the Lord in person loved them? The problem was solved by the Eucharistic meal, a higher energy which enables Christians to love one another to the end, enters into them with the body and blood of Christ, with the solid food which affirms their will to love. They receive, he writes, an inebriation which develops their enthusiasm in love. In fact, as the words, as I have loved you, do not just give an example to be followed. This is beautiful. They signify a principle of life from which love results. Through the Eucharist, the love of Christ comes to take over the hearts of Christians in order to commit them more resolutely on the way of charity. Close quote. Ubi caritas et amor, Deus ibi est. It is thus not just a model, Jesus' example of humble service and love. The Eucharist importantly communicates the strength to imitate his life, to follow the missionary command, go live the Mass. The Eucharistic food assimilates us and transforms us and introduces us to a higher life. Model and power, all in one. Go and live. Service to the poor, witness to charity, the defense and promotion of every person's life from conception till natural death, not negotiable. The struggle for justice and the constant search for peace flow from and are developed and sustained by the Eucharistic mystery. St. John Chrysostom fingers that intimate and inescapable link between the celebration of the Eucharist and the obligation which ensues to be charitable to the poorest of the poor when he wrote, not of silver was that table, nor of gold the chalice from which Christ gave his disciples his blood. Seek you to honor the body of Christ, then permit him not to be naked, nor honor him here in the church with cloth of silk, thereupon to tolerate away from here that he die of cold and nakedness. The one who has said, this is my body, has also said, you have seen me hungry, and you have not fed me. And what you have not done for one of these least ones, you have not done for me. Then let us learn to be wise, to honor Christ as he wills, dispersing your riches for the poor. God has need not of golden furniture, the saint says, but golden souls. What benefit is it if his table is covered with cups of gold when he is dying of hunger? First satisfy him with hunger, him who hungers, and then with what is left over, you shall adorn your table. Close quote. The Eucharist makes it possible, thus, for us to live as Jesus loved and continues to love. There's no inconsistency. Living the Eucharistic celebration means living the sacrificial love
it celebrates. That's the heart of the talk. Living the Eucharistic celebration means living the sacrificial love it celebrates. We not only know love, we ourselves begin to love in a new way, in a Eucharistic way, in a Eucharistic heart. We enter and walk the path of love, and not alone, but with each other. Thanks to the Eucharist, the love that springs up within us from the Eucharist develops in us and becomes deeper and grows stronger. That is why daily Eucharist is so important, so helpful in developing loving and caring personalities of love. The Eucharist is, after all, the source and summit of our lives, one of the most important expressions of the Second Vatican Council. The Eucharist is, after all, the source and summit of our lives as followers of Jesus. That is why we cannot live authentic Catholic lives without the Eucharist. Lives committed to loving as Jesus loves and continues to love in and through us. With the Eucharist, Jesus gave his disciples and each one of us a power of love that knows no limits, and that is efficacious in every human condition. All we are and all that we become are rooted in the sacrifice of love. The Eucharist, thus, is both gift and command. It rests at the very heart of our lives as followers of Jesus, followers committed to humble service, sacrificial love after his example, living and pulsating members of his body, a body broken out of love for us in the upper room and on Calvary itself, so that we in turn might love as well. Ite missae est, go live the Mass, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and have a wonderful and prayerful and loving summer, each and every one of you. How do I turn this off?